Good morning. So we are going to continue our sermon series, and the title is what? Anybody remember? Money title? How to control over what? How to control over your finances. And today is the last sermon in that series. And last time we talked about to be generous, to give our money. And like kind of interesting idea, to control our finances, we actually have to give it away. That sounds weird to me, right? And today we are going to talk about how to and why it is imperative that we give our time, not only our finances, because as we give it away, we actually are telling to God that, God, I don't have actually total control over my finances. However, you have control over my finances. Amen? And instead of I manage my money, I give that money to you, and I believe that you can do a better job than me. How many of you know that? And same way, dear people of God, today we are going to talk about giving our time to God. Giving our time to God. Again, we know the fact that God can do better with our time than what can we do with our own time. And so the scripture is going to be here in a few minutes, and I want us to read it together. Let us read it together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town within the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people. Instead, they put it on a stand. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your deeds. Amen. This scripture, dear people of God, encourages us to give what we have to God, and especially ourselves. It's telling us that we are the salt and light on this earth. And you and I know that if we just keep that light hidden, it doesn't do any good. If we keep that salt in only the, salt shaker, it doesn't do any good. It has to go out. Amen? And so we are talking about it. Now, some of the people yesterday, I was with in the play, game night, and I told them that I'm not actually still 100% into my in regard to my health. And so I need your help this morning. And this is a wonderful time for you to be salt and the light. Amen? How many of you want to be salt and light this morning so that you can help me? And so what I'm going to challenge us to do with is that think about an incident or a story, an incident when you actually became help to somebody as well. You became salt and light when you gave your time to somebody or some group or the church, and how it has changed you positively. Okay, so think about that. And also, you can also think on the other side that how somebody else's time and energy which pour into you as a person, how that has changed you. Amen? And so think about these two stories or through these two questions. Now, when I think about it, I actually hearing two different voices. Number one, the one voice I hear is from the society or the community or outside or so-called secular world. And those voices comes to me usually through emails or through different catalogs or browsers, and which telling me that, Rajiv, your life is pretty okay till now, but if you go to Hawaii for a vacation, your life will be much better. Your life is fine this time, but if you buy a particular electronic gadget, you will be a more fulfilled person. Your life is okay these days, but if you buy this particular suit or this particular dress, you will be actually a holistic human being. So there is that one voice I hear, and it is basically telling me to think about me more than anybody else. Think about my life, think about my joy, think about my particular pleasure, and kind of almost invest everything into you. So that is one voice I hear. And then there is another voice I hear. Often it comes from the scripture or from the church. And it basically tells me that, Rajiv, give up everything. And when you be generous, you'll be happy. When you give out all that. And actually, that's a good idea. But once in a while, it is difficult, right? How many of you know that? It is not that easy. I want to sleep in my comfortable bed than instead of going to SSP and sleep on the floor. And that's challenging. This is good. I like this part. This is like, whoa, this is all about me. Amen. I like it. And this is about other people. Yeah, it might be good, but like, oh, that's difficult. That's challenging. And so I was thinking about it and wondering that, like, is there a way actually we can blend it together? Is there a way that actually both of this can come together, and as we actually be sacrificial, we're also happy. As we also give up, we feel satisfied. As we give ourselves and become empty, we actually feel fulfilled at the end of the day. Is there a way that can happen? And dear people of God, it is a possible that it can happen. And actually, I have seen that happening, especially in the last year when we went to SSP Sierra Service Project as a church and as a youth group. There was this one particular student within us who said yes, he wanted to go, but then as we were so close to going on that day, he was no like, I don't want to go, I want to be here, I have something going on here, but since I said yes, I'm going to go. And so like he wasn't really happy, 100% happy, till we actually went there. But as soon as we went there, his attitude drastically changed. Oh, he started to make friends, he started to connect with people, he was so happy that actually when we had finished SSP, most of them were crying. They were not ready to come home. Now, think about your teenage children, right? That like, they will be transformed. Actually, not only they will do your disease, but they'll be ready to disease too for like other 60 people. That's a miracle right there. And I have seen that happening. In other words, what I've noticed that as the scripture tells us to create a mind of Christ, in other words, think like Christ. And as we think like Christ, we become more generous. And as we become more generous, we're not forced into generosity, but that is our desire to be generous. We're not forced into forgiving other people, but we want to forgive other people because we are thinking like Christ. Our mind has become more like Christ. And so now, sleeping on the floor, it is still difficult, but like we like to do it because I feel and we feel as a group that as we do it, actually we are becoming an agent of Christ into this world. And so, dear people of God, yes, there is a place where these two different worlds can merge together. This world of me and this world of us can come together and can merge into this beautiful life which God has given to us. Now, I know this world, giving up generous, is not an easy task initially. And that is exactly the reason why we need God in our life. That is exactly the reason why we need Holy Spirit into us. And we humble ourselves before God and let Holy Spirit control us. And letting God know that, God, this isn't my thing. Giving up my time isn't my thing. I like to control my time. I want to sit in front of television as long as possible. Amen? Not amen. Don't do that. All right. But this is what we want. And we said, God, this isn't me. But when I read scripture, when I hear stories of godly people, it compels me. It tells me that there is a beautiful world out there. And that world doesn't keep me in the center. I'm not in the center of that world. I'm a part of that world, but you are the center in that world. And I want to be that. I want to be in that world. I want to be in that kingdom of God. I want to be in that place where not me, but you are the center. And help me. Give me grace. Give me wisdom. Give me discipline so that I may give up my territory and I come to your territory so that you can do your will in and through my life. And I'm sure, dear people of God, you have done that in your life and you have realized that how that experience have changed your life. And you have experienced somebody else's generosity in terms of time and wealth and how that has changed you. And this is a time for us to testify about it. Amen? And so those who were last night and you have thought about it, just raise your hand. And Barbara has pressed, is gracious enough to please, Dee wants to say, please.
Well, I'll tell you a story. Okay. First of all, we know that when the Good Samaritan was walking along the road and helped the person on the road, this was not something sanctioned by his church or something that he was told to do as a mission. He did it out of love and caring for the other person. So sometimes we don't think about those things that are outside the church as being, you know, part of our volunteerism or our mission, but I think they are. And I'll tell you about my story. So we live in Cupertino, and some years ago we had a new neighbor move in next door, and we went over and I greeted the neighbor and said hello and gave him my name and phone number. And there was almost no reciprocal, you know, contact. Over the months that passed, there was nothing that followed up, okay? And then one day in the evening, out of the blue, I got a phone call. And it was the next door neighbor. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, we just had somebody who is, you know, prowling around our yard. And so he said, the person came to the front door and they knocked and we did not answer. And then they tried the front door and were shaking the handle and we still did not answer. And the front of the house was dark. And the family was in the living, in the back of the house, in the family room. And so he saw the person outside, walking past the windows, saw the silhouette, it was at night, saw the silhouette of this person. And then the person evidently saw through the light that there were people in the house, and the person ran. The way the person escaped was there was a hole in our fence between their house and our house, which I had kind of asked him if we could fix, but, you know, that was postponed. So the person escaped through this hole in the fence and took off. He goes, well, what do we do? He goes, I want to tell other people that this is a person, you know, roaming around and maybe a danger to the neighborhood. He said, but I don't know anybody on the street but you. And I said, okay. I said, well, I know a few people. And I said, did you call the police? Yes, okay. So I said, I know a few people on the street I can call. I have one or two phone numbers. So I called those people, and one of those people had been an original owner on that street, so she knew quite a few other people, and she called. But we didn't know everybody, and we didn't know how to alert everybody. And it seemed like, you know, we're a typical California neighborhood. People come home. They open their garage door from inside their car. They pull in their garage. They close the garage door, and you never even see their face, so let alone know who lives there. So I had been kind of thinking about this for a while, and in Cupertino, we have a program called Block Leaders. It's a volunteer program where people volunteer to bring their neighborhood together, maybe having a block party a couple times a year, and we have a neighborhood watch program that kind of goes hand in hand with that, that is to help people become aware of what they can do to help prevent crime in their neighborhood. And one of the key ways to do that, of course, is to know your neighbors. Well, we weren't so good at that because most of the people on our street didn't know the other people, let alone be able to recognize them. So I thought about this program, and I thought about this program, and I thought about it before this incident of the neighbor getting, you know, his house cased around. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I should check into it. So I did, and I became a Cupertino block leader, which I've now been doing for maybe about 15 plus years, and a neighborhood watch leader for our group. So we had a couple of neighborhood block parties that year, and what happened is, even though we have a very small street, like 18 houses, you would think 18 houses, you could know each other, right? But no, we didn't. And there were kids to one side of our house, in that house, that were like elementary students, and there were kids a couple houses down on the other side who were also the same age. They had never met, okay? All of a sudden at this block party, we started to see this gaggle of kids from the neighborhood who had all kind of glommed onto each other. There were about 10 or 12 of them. They had never met before, and all of a sudden they're running around in a whole big group playing and having fun, and it continued through the rest of the summer and the years that followed. I think they would have never met each other. They would have never played together if we hadn't done that. The other thing that has happened is our neighbors now, we know each other. We recognize each other. We speak to each other. If we run into each other when we're, you know, walking the dog or out just for a stroll, people say hello and talk and how's it going. And so we've really got now a camaraderie in the neighborhood. People know everybody on the street. And I'm happy to report that, you know, I think when something strange happens on our street, people are not afraid to let each other know, either by phone or by, you know, text. And people know that they've heard from the sheriff, that the sheriff appreciates calls when somebody's strange is on the street. We would have never known before if somebody was strange or not, because we didn't know who belonged and who didn't. We didn't know which cars belonged and which didn't. We didn't know which kids belonged and which didn't. But now we know. Okay, so when there's a stranger hanging around, doesn't seem like it fits, people recognize it. And as a result, I think we've had a pretty safe neighborhood, and people just feel, you know, more connected. And I feel a sense of kind of accomplishment and joy with knowing those people that I might not have ever really gotten to know well. It just feels good.
Thank you.
That's my story of salt of the earth right there.
Barbara.
Yes. So it's been a little while since I've been home, but it's really good to see everyone. And when I was going here as a youth, I think I joined the church when I was maybe like 13, I want to say, 13 or 14. My stepsister dragged me here, kicking and screaming. But I found a community here that I didn't know I was missing. And everyone here kind of guided me through music and through leadership and told me that I could do more than I thought. And what I've discovered coming home, I lived in New York for the past few years, and coming home now, I just felt really lost and I didn't really know what I was doing. And I ended up getting a job at my old elementary school where I went for my entire pre-collegiate experience. And I'm now working with kindergarten through fifth grade. And I can't tell you the light that a five-year-old can bring to you when they come up and say, "Miss Cordelia, I found treasure," and they hand you a sequin. And it's the most genuine joy that you've ever seen. They found a pink sequin in the sandbox, and you'd think they won the lottery. Mm. And it just reminded me that I don't have to have these giant expectations of myself that New York City set up. I don't have to put this pressure on myself anymore. There's other people that I can help. There's other people that are helping me. It's good to come home to people that feel like they need you, and you know that you need them too.
Thank you.
Thank you. I'd like to tell you a little story about something that my family did and received the reward that the Bible promises you for generosity. Back in the late 80s, my daughter Kina, who now lives in Oregon, was in Job's Daughters, and her really good buddy was a girl named Stella. Stella came from a moderately or maybe seriously dysfunctional family. Her parents were divorced. Her mother worked only menial jobs, and Stella actually provided most of the income by working in a drugstore apart from across from their second floor apartment. So as a result of this, over a period of years, when the two girls were both in high school as seniors, Kena came up to my wife and I and said, "Can Stella come live with us?" And this was in about this time of year. And we said, "Well, we'll think about it." And we came down here for Christmas that year. And when we got back, Stella was ready to move in. Okay, well, we liked Stella, we knew her and everything else, so that wasn't a problem. Stella moved in with us, lived with us for a semester, then she left, went to Southern California where her dad was living. She got married down there and had a son, but her husband started running around on her, and she wanted to come back. Well, a friend of hers from Idaho, and my wife and I drove from Idaho Falls to Big Bear and back with about a 2-hour rest to bring her back. And I had to show my driver's license to Stella's employer in order for her to contact us. There was some strange stuff going on, I never did find out what. But we brought Stella back. She lived with us for a while with her son Ian. And then she got a job as a checker in a grocery store, moved up to working as a secretary at one of the local atomic energy site companies, got moved up to being a lab assistant, and then she was eligible for educational aid, so she went to school and got a degree in environmental science. And then before a couple of years, she started her own company and made a lot of money. She was a consultant with everybody in the area, building roads or working at the site or even Indian reservations, because she had Indian blood and she worked for them for less money. She was generous too. And eventually, she got married again, had two more sons. Gotta keep me honest, Amy. But anyway, what finally happened, Ellen passed from cancer in 1992, in August. In spring of that year, Stella's youngest child was born. Those three boys were the only grandchildren that my wife knew, because none of our kids had kids yet. I now have seven. But at any rate, that's the reward that came to me. Stella lives back east someplace. I still hear from her. She still calls me Dad. And that relationship has added to my life in exchange for what my wife and I did for her when she was at a low point. And it's a perfect example to me, anyway, of the kind of thing that the Bible promises. Be generous to others, and God will reward you.
Amen.
And he certainly did that for me at this time.
So as Jesus is talking about being the salt, I come across this through three simple ingredients or three simple things about salt. Number one, it dissolves itself, right? As soon as you put salt in any food, you don't see salt anymore. Only you can feel the flavor. And often, As a Christian, we want to be salt, but still we want people to recognize us, right? Somehow we do not dissolve properly. And when that happens, it creates a problem into the whole system. And so number one, the role of a good salt is to dissolve itself wherever it might be. The second one, it preserves the food. It preserves the food. We look around in the world, we see the communities struggling. Families are struggling, dying, suffering. And the role of the salt, the role of us as a Christian, as Jesus calls us salt of the earth, is to go into those places and sustain it. Amen? Preserve it. Bring health to those places. And the way we bring health, that even though people may not exactly recognize us who brought the health, but just by we being those places, even in the church, that church which might be going through a crisis, that we bring health, we preserve the death, we preserve from dying. And the third one, it brings flavor. Amen? Doesn't matter how good food you cook, but once in a while, if there is no enough salt, it is not tasty. You don't get the flavor. And sometimes we notice that. Sometimes we notice a community's people group, families where they seem to have everything in the world, but somehow the flavor is not there. And dear people of God, we are invited by God to bring that flavor into the places where we go. Let us dissolve ourselves into God's work. Let us preserve the communities, the group, the families where God places us. And the third one, let us bring flavor. Amen? Let us close our eyes and pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the stories we've heard this morning. We know there are so many more stories here in this place. Thank you that you have made us sometimes salt and light into the places, into the communities, into the institutions, organizations we've been to. And Lord, sometimes we have experienced somebody else's involvement, somebody else's generosity, somebody else's sacrifice, love toward us. As your people, Lord, you invite us that, Lord, we become salt and light into this world. And sometimes we want to live over for ourselves. Sometimes we want to think about ourselves. What brings us happiness? What brings us pleasure? But Lord, we learn and we know the fact that, Lord, when we bring happiness and joy to somebody else, Lord, eventually that multiplies and it even extends to us. And so, Lord, as we go from here, as your people, let it happen that, Lord, we will remain and we will become an effective salt and light into this world. Open our eyes and open our understanding that as we look around in the world, Lord, we would find the places where we can be an effective light and salt. And Lord, there are places we already know, and somehow we have not stepped into those places. Somehow we are trying to preserve us. Somehow we want to not give of ourselves. Somehow we want to just be like us and not be part of anything else. And Lord, in those places, in those circumstances, give us courage. Give us obedience. Give us discipline. Compel us so that, Lord, we would go into those places and become a salt and light. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in this heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.